Now, Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, this is the account of the visit of the wise men. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, verse 1 says, Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully or diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the young child where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And we'll stop our reading at that point. Well, here is one of the two accounts in the Gospels about the birth of the Savior. Of course, Matthew is this one here, and then, of course, Luke. Mark and John really don't take up an account of the birth of Christ. Mark, which emphasizes the servanthood of Christ, takes that right up. Just forgets but puts aside the genealogy and goes right into the ministry of Christ. The Gospel of John takes it before that, before the foundations of the world, there was the Word. And so John's Gospel starts out that way. But Matthew and Luke bring out very clearly some details about the birth of Christ. And it's interesting to compare the two gospel accounts. Matthew, who is Jewish, highlights the visit of these Gentile kings, which is unusual. You would have thought it would be just the opposite. Matthew, being a Jew, would emphasize Jewish things, but he emphasizes the Gentile visit of these men called the wise men in Scripture. Luke, on the other hand, who's a Gentile, emphasizes the Jewish revelation given to the shepherds in the fields. And so they're two opposite things. And it's interesting, the wise men obviously have money because they offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had great amount of wealth. So it emphasizes the visit of these rich Gentile wise men. Whereas Luke emphasizes the Jewish shepherds who are poor, it says in scriptures in various places. Shepherds weren't those people who had a lot of money. They came immediately when they heard the announcement about the birth of Christ. Immediately they left their area and went right to the place where the Lord was born. And the Lord is very young. So there's another point of contrast. Immediately they came. Here the wise men, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So their visit was much later. And we can see that when we see a reference to the young child in verse 11. That emphasizes there the fact that the Lord had already grown some bit after their visit. So it's interesting to compare these two accounts, both in the Matthew's accounts, in Matthew's gospel, then Luke's account. They're opposite in many ways. But what it does is it reminds us of the fact that people come to know the Lord in various ways. People from different backgrounds, whether Jew or Gentile, whether rich or poor. Whether it's by a natural revelation or seemingly a natural revelation with the star, I think it was supernatural in many ways, but what seemed to look like a natural revelation, or divine, in the case of the wise men, or divine revelation from the angels that came to the shepherds. And so there's points of contrast all the way through. And it does indeed remind us that everybody who comes to know the Lord Jesus comes from different backgrounds, and whether they're rich or poor, or whether they're Jew or Gentile, as we said. Whether it's the way the Lord leads in a special, unique way in their situation, or very common way, we might say, through the preaching of the word. If You remember those conversions that we see in Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, the book of Acts. We see different people coming to the Lord by different means. Philip the evangelist personally leading the Ethiopian treasure to faith in Christ. That's a personal work that somebody accomplished. And then, of course, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, he's, by the sovereign hand of God, he falls down on the road to Damascus. He comes to know the Lord that way. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius comes to know the Lord through the preaching, the public preaching of the word of Peter. So people come to know the Lord different ways. And that's what we see here in this account. And that's what we also see when we compare it with Luke chapter 2. Now, what I'd like to speak about this morning is the anatomy of true faith. The anatomy of true faith. At this time of year, you do hear the Christmas carols being sung. You hear it all over. As we mentioned last week, we looked at the account of Simeon and his praise and prophecy from Luke's account. And we see how the Lord wonderfully led that man into the temple at just the right time when the Lord Jesus would be there. And he lifted up the baby Jesus and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation," emphasizing the fact that salvation is in a person. It's not in a creed. It's not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in any of these things. It's in a person, the person of Christ. And so when he lifted up the Lord Jesus, he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation. Now I can depart in peace." There's nothing greater than knowing the Lord. That's the idea behind that verse. And there's nothing greater than knowing the Lord in your life too, if you know him. If you don't know him, then there's time to come to trust the Lord Jesus. And there's no mistake about the fact that the Lord has led you in this place just like he led Simeon. It says he led Simeon by the Spirit of God to come into that place to have an encounter with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be your case here even today. Well, these wise men, they must have heard something about the Lord, or something must have happened. Now, they're called the Magi in the Greek. They're called the Magi, and Magi is the base word for magician. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, in Daniel, the book of Daniel, see, Daniel is called the chief of the magicians. And this is not where somebody, you know, does magic tricks. That's not the idea. A magician is someone who has the knowledge of things. Imagine somebody who's a magi, part of this elite class in the East, probably the area of Iraq. You heard something about that this morning. Area of Mesopotamia, ancient Babylon, a fountainhead of a lot of knowledge, a lot of science, a lot of information about the religions of the world. These class of wise men called the Magi were knowledgeable in these things. Maybe through the influence of Daniel, who was taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar in that area, they were familiar with the Jewish prophecies that would point to the Messiah. Daniel spoke of that a number of different times. And so because of their knowledge, and this is how God works in many times in people's cases, they hear bits and pieces of the message of Christ. But it's enough to get them to abandon their place where they are and come searching for the things of Christ. And when we consider the component of the anatomy of true faith, we see here that they had the right direction. They were going away from the things that they were accustomed to, all the fountainhead of false religion that was there in Iraq. If you remember in Genesis chapter 10, God had already said to humanity at the time when Noah and his sons came off the ark, said, "Go out and populate across the face of the earth." And as the population grew after the flood, the people coalesced and they gathered together and they didn't want to scatter across the face of the earth. And so they built the first United Nations, we could say. And there they said, "Let us build us a city and a tower which will reach unto heaven." That's the first one world government. That's the first one world church right there in Genesis chapter 10. God scattered them and, of course, gave them languages. That's why we have different languages in our world today. And so it was the beginning of all false religion. As a matter of fact, you can see all around the world very much similarities, whether it's Greek mythology or Roman mythology or anything else. It's all very much similar. And it's the names are different. There's Venus and there's Aphrodite, there's Jupiter and there's Zeus, but they're all the same ideas. The core of it's the same. These people, these wise men, had come in contact with the Jewish prophecies that Daniel, no doubt, had made known to them. And in essence, they said, we are interested in finding out more about what we've read about. And so they abandon false religion. And that area of Iraq or Persia and Babylon, all those different names are the same. That's what they left behind. And they came looking for this one who was called King of the Jews. And so from the very outset, the anatomy of true faith is this, that they leave behind the things that they once believed in to get something better. And no matter where the gospel is preached, that's the key thing. It's to leave the things behind. There's a great verse found in Jeremiah chapter 29 that says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's what was happening here. They'd come in contact with the information about the Messiah, and they left everything behind, and they came out seeking him. So how was God going to lead them? Well, God was leading them in a very supernatural way, and he did it with his star. But if you notice here in verse 2, it says that they came into Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The anatomy of true faith is not just that it goes in the right direction, but it shows and evidences a diligence in finding the truth. That word saying, that little word saying in verse 2, carries with it the idea that they went from place to place to place, knocking, asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They kept at it. But it's interesting, of all the places you would expect people to understand the revelation of the scriptures about the King of the Jews, the townspeople apparently had no knowledge of it because they kept going from place to place to place saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And initially, they could not get that answer. And how is that like our country even? You can preach the gospel, and people, you ask people, do you understand the gospel? And they say, well, yeah, in order to go to heaven, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. In a land where there is a church fellowship on every corner, there is still widespread ignorance of the gospel and of the claims of Christ. It's an amazing thing. Just talking to various people and asking what is the way to heaven, most people will say you have to do good in order to be good. That's the way you earn salvation. And yet they don't really clearly understand the claims of Christ. And so here these wise men are coming into the city of Jerusalem, the very place where God has put his name, says in the scriptures, and they're asking continually, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And the people don't know it. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the reason why this is because they've been blinded by the God of this world. And so people don't understand this because they've been blinded and they are interested in other things perhaps, whatever the reason might be. The townspeople here didn't know anything about this truth. They said, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So what star is this? Now, I've gone many times to the planetarium down here in Ocean County. Perhaps you've seen planetarium programs too, wherever that may be. And they'll explain to you a very natural means of events. They'll say, well, there's a conjunction of the planets, or there was a supernova that took place. This is the way the world tries to explain the events here in Matthew chapter 2. And of course, if it was a supernova, or if it was a conjunction of the planets that made it look brighter in the sky, everyone would have seen it. But it's interesting, the scripture is very clear in detail that they say, we have seen his star, not just a star, but his star. They're obviously referring to something about it being his star. They made it personal. And if you come out this evening, we'll be looking at the prophecies of Christ and where that prophecy was from. There's about five or six different prophetic passages in the Old Testament that we'll be looking at very closely this evening. And looking at how the wise men might have come to that conclusion. And some other things too. That's tonight. But they associated with him. It says his star. And later on they would see that that star disappeared. And then it reappeared. As we read in verse 7. they talked about the star appearing. And then verse 9, when they told the king to behold the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over the house where the young child was. So this was a moving star that ended up in one spot over the house. You know, we could look up in the night sky and say, "Ooh, I see that star," and go walking in that direction, but we could be walking for hours and the star will still look like it's in the same spot. But here, this star landed right, or stood right over the place where the Lord was. So there was something different going on here. It wasn't a conjunction of the planets. It wasn't a supernova. It was supernaturally given so it would lead the wise men to the place where the Lord is. And here's a wonderful component of the future events that will take place regarding the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, is that Gentiles will come and worship the Lord. They'll come up to Jerusalem. Very wonderful picture that we see here in Matthew chapter 2. Again, we'll look at that more closely this evening. Well, they acknowledge it, and that evidences the diligence of true faith. First, there's the direction of true faith away from the false religion of this world, which is what these wise men did. They left that behind in search for the Lord. And then there's the diligence of true faith. They kept at it. They didn't give up. They knocked on the doors, perhaps, and came to some people and said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" They couldn't tell them, so they didn't give up. They kept on asking. And a person who is being touched by the Spirit of God, who is being led by the Spirit of God, they don't give up. They are interested in finding the truth. At the first brush of any rejection or negligence or whatever it might you might call it, they don't give up. Like these wise men kept on going after the truth, kept pushing, kept looking. I remember hearing a message one time by the great Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you are familiar with that name. He was a preacher from the Philadelphia area during the early part of the 19th century. I remember him so clearly explaining the way that God works. You know, you go into somebody's searching for the Lord, and they maybe even try to find the Lord in false religion. And the Lord leads them out of that and tries to find it in pleasure. The Lord leads them out of that. Nothing that really satisfies the heart of the individual until they find Christ. And that's what is going to happen here with these wise men. So the direction of true faith we see in verse 1. The diligence of true faith we see in verse 2. Well, look with me at verse 3. It says that Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now here is a man who's called the king, Herod the king. Now who is Herod? He's one of those personalities surrounding the birth of Christ. Herod was actually not the king of Israel. He was given that title by the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. The Roman Empire was the occupying force. And like a lot of empires do when they're in that position, they will assign people who they conquer and put certain people in charge over their own people. They oversee everything, but they put certain people. And Herod was the one that was put into this position by the Roman Empire. And they gave the emperor, gave him this title, the king. He himself was called Herod the Great. He gave that title to himself. When we were in Israel a number of years ago, our guide told us that no way does the nation of Israel ever consider him great. They call him, the nation of Israel calls him Herod the Devil. That's what they call him because of what he did, killing the babies that were two and under. He was an Edomite, and that means he was related to Esau. And so there's always a friction between the people and Herod. And when he got this news that the king of the Jews is being sought by the wise men and it didn't apply to him, he was troubled. He was a wicked individual, a wicked ruler, cunning and dastardly in all his deeds. And he knew what it meant to him personally. When somebody hears the claims of Christ and they don't want to accept those claims, it can be very troubling. And this shows you and proves in the scriptures through inference that somebody can be outside of Christ and be very troubled by the news of the gospel. It's not like they're dead and they can't understand things. The claims of Christ were understood by Herod, and yet he did not act on them, and it troubled him. And so Herod here is very troubled. And it's interesting, it says that all the people were also troubled. Why were they troubled? Well, they were troubled because they knew that Herod was troubled, how wicked he was, and what it might mean to them. And so they were frightened because of how he might react. So all Jerusalem was troubled with him. It's interesting here, what we see emerging out of this passage are the four different responses that people give to the birth of Christ. Here we are in a holiday season. We turn on the television set. We see events taking place all around us. People singing these wonderful hymns, is what we mentioned last week. Silent Night, Come All Ye Faithful, all the rest of those wonderful Christmas hymns, sung oftentimes by people that have no interest in the things of Christ at all. And yet they sing them for advantage. They sing it because they get a television program or something like that. And they get attention that way. And Herod is like that type of person who will respond to these things in a negative way. He hears the news, but he doesn't accept that news. It troubles him. On the other hand, in verse 4, we read that there were chief priests and scribes of the people together, and Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they knew that information. The people were ignorant. So one response to the things of Christ is pure ignorance, the people. All around them, there's in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem in particular, and all around them was that history, and the people didn't know the scriptures. They were ignorant of the scriptures. But instead, Herod was incensed because later on he was very angry when he was mocked of the wise men. The Christmas story, the birth of Christ, incenses some people. They don't want anything to do with it. They would say clearly, separation of church and state. And really, that is a cover because they really don't want to deal with the things of Christ. And so they try to relegate it out of their minds. And so there are people that are incensed. There are people that are like Herod, incensed and irritated. There are those that are ignorant, but there are also those who are indifferent. These scribes, called in the scripture lawyers, just as the name implies, they would write things down. They were copyists of the scriptures. They would write these things down. Therefore, they were very knowledgeable of these words, and so they are called lawyers. They were experts in the law because they would write things down. They're right on top of it, and they're writing it down. They knew these things. And yet that didn't make a difference in their lives. Can you imagine that? Someone who would be that knowledgeable of prophecies and of God's word, and they were not interested at all. They were actually indifferent. Because Herod asked them, he says, well, where is it found? Verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he'll be born. They knew that. For thus it is written by the prophet, that's Micah chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew right where to go in the Old Testament, what we consider our Old Testament. They knew right where to go. And yet they were indifferent. Because Bethlehem is only 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Just 5 miles. So you can figure it out from where we are right now. Where is 5 miles away? And they heard that word that the Christ would be born. But the wise men, because they had true faith, they were diligent and they were going to go pursue that information, where he would be born. But the scribes, chief priests, they didn't. They stayed right there and said, you go. And that's the great defining point between true faith and a false faith. True faith has diligence. True faith desires to get that information. True faith wants to have a relationship with the living God. That's true faith. I can't help but think of the account in 1 Kings chapter 10 of the Queen of Sheba, who came out to investigate the claims of King Solomon's great and glorious kingdom. Someone had to obviously speak to her about this great king, King Solomon. It's found in 1 Kings 10. And so she took up a whole entourage and spent all that money and all that time to travel over some 1,200 miles of arid environment to investigate the claims of this great King Solomon. And when she got there, she saw his kingdom and the people of his kingdom, and she says, the half has not been told me. She was so glad that she had made the journey at great cost to her, great investment of time. Now, the Lord Jesus referred to that during his earthly ministry. He looked at the Pharisees, who were very familiar with the scriptures, and he said, the Queen of the South, a reference to the Queen of Sheba, will rise up and condemn this generation because a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. Here were people in the Lord's day who had all this information, and he was standing right in their midst, and they had no interest in checking out further. But Queen of Sheba, back in King Solomon's day, she was told about this great king, and she traveled great distances because she evidenced true faith. And in that account in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says that she went back, even as wealthy as she went back even wealthier because King Solomon gave of a royal bounty to her. And so that's true faith. And whether you're sitting here today or someone who would hear my words at another time from this message, true faith will pursue the truth. And that's what these wise men were doing. And so acting on the scriptures then. First, the star. Some means that God brought about to speak to these Gentile individuals, to lead them to the next step. The next step would lead them to the people that gave them this information, even though they were unbelieving people. And then that next step would lead them to the scriptures. And then the next step would lead them to the star which went over the house where the Lord was. It's a step-by-step process. And I can stand here this morning and tell you through personal experience that I came to know the Savior by a step-by-step process. As I look back, one person inviting me here to this event, another person talking to me about the scriptures, and another person doing this, and an invitation to come to the local meeting, and then another time to hear a message. And it wasn't this, I walk in a door and all of a sudden I became a Christian. It was a step. Now, it could have been instantaneous. Could have been, but that's how the Lord led me, a step-by-step process. And this was the same case with these wise men. That's how the Lord leads in many cases. And so they come in contact with the scriptures, the word of God. And here is Micah chapter 5, verse 2, highlighting the work of this shepherd king, the one who would be a ruler, which carries with it the idea that he'll rule in strength. But unusual to other kings was a one who had a shepherd's heart. He ruled with a powerful rod of iron. One side of it is the prophecy is saying, and on the other side, he's got a tender heart for people because he's a shepherd of the sheep. That's the great king that they're going to be looking for. So verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he didn't want to show it in public. He secretly called them. He determined from them what time the star appeared. They were able to figure that out. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He didn't go with them. He didn't say, send my men with you. Send my servants. He could have done that. He was king from his standpoint. And he says, go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Don't believe a word of it. It was just simply pretense. That's why I have to smile, laugh, cry, whatever you want to call it, when you watch these specials on TV, people singing out, oh, come let us adore him, and their lives have no interest in adoring the Savior. So come I'll come and I'll worship him. Those are the words of Herod, hypocrisy there. He was insincere in his faith, another one of those responses to the things of Christ and the birth of Christ. So verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It came right to them. God reappeared through this star to them. And when they saw the star, it says in verse 10, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were going to come in contact with a Savior. When someone is searching for Christ and looking in every place possible and realizing that's not it, religion is not it, and education is not it, all these different means, they're not it, but it's perhaps the steps in a process to come and find the Savior, they also will be like these wise men, rejoice with exceedingly great joy. So when they come into the house, in verse 11, we see three things take place. Verse 11 says, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now you see three things in this passage in verse 11. First, the object of their worship was correct. Now notice it says here, they saw the young child with his mother, Mary. Didn't say they saw Mary and the young child. Everywhere that in the New Testament where you see Mary and the Lord together, always, 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 without exception, Christ is referred to first. It's always the young child with Mary. It's not the other way around. In all things, he should have the preeminence, we're told in Colossians chapter 1. And so here is the scripture reinforcing that truth very clearly. The child with Mary is mother. And so the object of their worship was correct. I remember reading this one time to catch my audience's attention. And I said, and they came down and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped her to see if I would have any response from the audience. Fortunately, I did. I was glad. But they worshiped him. They didn't worship her. They worshiped him. Very clear teaching of the scriptures here about worship of the Savior. And it says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not only was the object of their worship correct, but the order of their worship was correct. You notice they first worshiped him and then they gave their gifts. There are a lot of people who think if they do good things for God, the gift of my time, the gift of my efforts, or even money to the church, God will in some way look favorably upon me. And in that way, I earn my earn goodness in the sight of God for me, for my actions. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so they opened their treasures after they had worshipped him. God tells us in his word in Proverbs, my son or daughter, give me thine heart. He wants our heart first of all. And so they fell down and worshipped him, and then they opened their treasures. Now they have to, they were obviously wealthy. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tremendous wealth right there. Gold, of course, we know is expensive. Frankincense, which is an incense, is very expensive. Myrrh is an expensive perfume. As many of you no doubt know, it was also used in the embalming process because of how powerful perfume it was. And I think these wise men, when they gave these gifts, they weren't realizing what each one of these things meant. I think they just gave these gifts, and they were expensive, and they gave the gifts. But we know from the scriptures that gold would speak of Christ's deity, the frankincense, the fragrance of the life of Christ. And then, of course, myrrh, which would speak of his death, foreshadowing his death. They didn't realize that. I'm quite convinced. But as they gave these gifts, God, who superintended these events as they happened, gave it for us to understand why it related to the Lord as it did. Well, the object of their worship was correct, the order of their worship was correct, and the outcome of their worship was correct, because we look at verse 12, and it says that being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, these verses that follow afterwards in verses 13, we did not read those, but the Lord had to tell Joseph, you need to get out of the area because Herod's going to kill the two children 2 years and under. And these gifts that were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, would help finance that trip to Egypt. And that's how they have the money. Remember, they didn't have enough money in the temple to offer sacrifice. All they had was enough to give a sacrifice of two turtle doves. That means they were poverty-stricken. And so now they had all that money to finance a trip to Egypt and back. But their outcome was correct, the outcome of their worship. They went home another way. Yeah, they took a geographical route that was another way. But the lesson for us today is this. When you hear the claims of Christ and the work of Christ, you should go back home another way. When the Lord saved that person who was demon-possessed with a legion of demons in Luke chapter 8 and other passages in the Gospels, when he came in contact with the living Christ, it says that he was clothed and in his right mind. And the Lord said, go back to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And he went back a different way. As a matter of fact, if you look at the passage, he says he published his testimony of how Christ changed his life. He went back a different way. When people come to know the Lord, the outcome of true faith, the anatomy of true faith, shows that there is a real change in a person's life. It's not just words. Words don't do it. We saw that from these scribes and these chief priests. Herod had an understanding. It troubled him emotionally. That doesn't make any difference. Walking out here and feeling elated or feeling depressed or whatever it might be, that doesn't make you a Christian. But having a changed life where you worship the Lord Jesus and you open your heart to him and you acknowledge who he is will bring you back a different way. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants people who have truly been changed in their heart because they have a new destiny. And that's what happened with these wise men. They took the time to travel this distance. They were led by supernatural influences, the star, and then the contact with the scriptures and coming to Jerusalem. And they kept up coming up empty every time they asked the question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And they kept at it. They kept at it. They kept at it until they finally found the Lord. The Lord will honor true faith when a person truly wants to follow him and come to know him. And so they came back a different way. So the question is, how are we in comparison to this passage? Are we like those wise men who had a desire to follow or have a desire to follow the Lord? And eventually we'll understand what the claims of Christ are. I trust that's the case with each one of you. And maybe, as I know many of you here and have known you for many years, you have come to know the Lord, a good reminder to us how the Lord does lead in people's lives. And maybe there are those who are out there who need to know the Lord. Here's the challenge. You can be the star to them. You can lead them to the point of saving faith in Christ. Just like the Lord provided a star for these wise men that would bring them to the point of trusting the Savior, you can be that star. And you can lead someone to the Lord Jesus. Here is the time of year where everybody's leaning in to sing the gospel songs and to sing the songs of the birth of Christ. You can help them take that one step further and lead them to the Savior. And how exceedingly joyful they will be, just like it was with these wise men when they came in contact with the living Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the words of Scripture that bring out these wonderful truths and good reminders to us that we need to act on these things of being the witness, the star witness perhaps in someone's life to help them find the Savior. We thank you, Father, for this time of year when we are also reminded through the songs of the Savior that he is and the one that came to this scene to be born of the Virgin Mary, free from the stain of sin, so that he could live that perfect life and be the perfect sacrifice for sin. We pray, Father, it's clear to each one in this room today. And we pray, Father, we might do our parts, if we know the Savior, to lead others to him. We ask these things in his name. Amen.